every bit of the Lord's Prayer that we've considered so far at least implies our pursuit of an obedient life as children of God. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. But of course, this becomes most obvious in the next petition. Your will be done. And the sermon title from that line in the prayer, your will be done. Lord, help us to do your will. In Colossians 1, the Apostle Paul records another one of his prayers for the saints. His prayer that the saints would know God's will. Know it in such a way that we would live according to God's will. Let's read then the holy and living word of God from Colossians 1. Our text really tonight, verses 9 through 14, but we'll back up to the beginning of chapter 1. Starting at verse 1, this is God's word. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The word of God from Colossians chapter 1 this evening. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus and friends, we speak about God's will in two ways. On the one hand, there is the will of God, which is really his plan to work all things together according to the counsel of his will. Ephesians 1:11, right? This is that aspect of God's will that is mostly hidden to us, at least until his plan gets worked out in history, and then in retrospect we can say, oh, well, that was God's will, because that's what happened. We do not need to pray for this will of God to be done. We can be sure our sovereign Savior King is accomplishing his will, his plan, and nothing will turn him from his purpose. Nothing will frustrate him in the least. On the other hand, there is that will of God which he has revealed to us in his word, his holy will for how we should live. Since we are those creatures who have been made in God's image and likeness, we are to will as he wills. We are to love the things he loves. We're to choose the things he chooses. It is especially this aspect of God's will about which we pray. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray that God will help us to know and, yes, to obey his holy will. And again, from 124 in the Catechism, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven means, Father, help us and all people to renounce our own wills and without any back talk to obey your will, for it alone is good. Help everyone carry out his office and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. Some angels rebelled with Satan, as you know. But the Catechism is talking about those angels that did not rebel. They are those creatures who remained obedient to God, and they are always waiting upon God. If you ever get a glimpse of heaven, what are the angels doing? Well, they're worshiping, right? But they're waiting on God. They're just ready to do whatever he tells them to do. And they'll do it speedily. What our Lord Jesus means when he says, on earth, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How is God's will done in heaven? Well, perfectly, because the angels do God's will without hesitation, without complaint, without fail. That is not because they are robots, mind you. It's because they are God's holy, righteous servants. The angels willingly and gladly obey God. But that is not a very accurate description of you or me. Not as fallen sinners, anyway. It is our rebellious inclination to do our own will. It's the very heart of our sinfulness. Go our way rather than God's way. Choose our things rather than what's pleasing to God. Therefore, brothers and sisters, you understand, we must pray. We must vigorously pray that God would help us to know his will. And we must pray that he would help us to submit to his will in true obedience. So our theme, since God has redeemed us to be his obedient children, we pray that he would help us gladly to submit to his will. If God had left us in our sin, we would never walk in obedience. We would never even think of submission to his will. Paul says in Romans 8, verse 8, that those who are in the flesh, the people just living in their natural human state, cannot please God. But when God graciously grants us salvation in Christ, he not only forgives our sins, he also gives us his own Spirit. The Holy Spirit creates new hearts in the people of God. Yes, hearts that will submit to God. So as he prayed for the Colossians, Paul thanked God for their faith and love. He's not thanking the Colossians for their faith and love. He's thanking God for the faith and love he sees in the Colossians, or that he's heard about in the Colossians. Notice verses 3 and 4. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. Faith and love, signs of genuine submission to God's will, right? And so Paul hears this is the case with the Colossians. And again, he doesn't thank them. He doesn't congratulate them for it. Paul understood that the faith and love were in the Colossians only because God the Spirit gave them new hearts, brought them new life in Christ. You see, the Holy Spirit sweetly bends our wills more and more into conformity with God's will. We have to understand, beloved, that it is not our submission to God's will, most definitely not our obedience, which qualifies us for membership in his family. No, he has qualified us by grace alone, all because of the work of Christ alone. And so Paul actually says here that we should give thanks to God the Father for this very thing. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you. See, he has done it. We don't do it ourselves. We don't make ourselves worthy of the kingdom and salvation in Christ. God the Father has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We sinners receive this kingdom salvation by grace alone, because of the work of Christ alone. But see, it is precisely for that reason that we redeemed children of God in Christ can and will submit to God. Yes, with obedience from the heart. He has delivered us from the rebellious domain of darkness. We still flirt with it. We sometimes fall into it. We get caught up in it. But we're no longer enslaved to that dominion of Satan. We've been delivered by the power of God's Spirit from the domain of darkness. We now live new lives as the saints in Christ by the power of His Spirit who lives in us. But redeemed children of God are still sinners, and so we must pray that He would grow up His children in Christ in order that we more and more would gladly submit to the will of our Heavenly Father. Dear saints, it calls for repentance. You see this in 1:24. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven means, Father, help us and all people to renounce our own wills. Reject actually the inclination of my own heart. Because only then am I going to do your will, O God. So, friends, first of all, we cannot submit to God's will unless we pray that He would help us renounce our own sinful will. We cannot submit to God's will unless we pray that He would help us renounce our own sinful will. Sinners will only submit to God's will if we commit ourselves to such heartfelt repentance that we would actually renounce our own wills. Now, that's actually radical language because it's like the most unnatural thing that any human being could ever do. This is what I want, but I'm actually going to say, okay, what I want is totally wrong. I'm going to do what somebody else wants. Just, you understand, repentance, this is radical repentance. Radical means the root. It's not about just the outward living. It's about getting to the very heart of a Christian and repentance beginning really there. It takes much prayer for us really to turn away from our sinful desires, from our rebellious habits. Look, Paul speaks of repentance in terms of putting on the new man, as you read later in chapter 3, verse 12, putting on the new man so that we will live as God's holy and beloved children, walking in compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. You remember the passage? Colossians 3:12. But remember, we only put on the new if we also put off the old man, put the old sinner, Paul's language, put that old sinner to death. Chapter 3, verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Again, the putting on the new man that we are to be in Christ Jesus, a new creation. Really, friends, it is not possible unless we put off our old ways of sin and rebellion, which, if you boil it down, is simply a matter of doing your own will. That's hard work. It means putting part of yourself to death. Brothers and sisters, we simply cannot do it in our own power. Not for a moment. Therefore, we must pray. Lord God, help me to renounce my own will. That's not natural for me. You have to do something supernatural in this stubborn heart, in this foolish mind. So inclined to do my will. Lord, help me to renounce my own will, to die to self. And then make me more inclined to do your will. Again, 1:24, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven means help us and all people to renounce our own wills and without any backtalk to obey your will, for it alone is good. My second point, we cannot submit to God's will unless we pray that He would make us to understand that His will alone is good. We cannot submit to God's will unless we pray that He would make us to understand that His will alone is good. I would venture to say that none of you naturally believes it to be true. That God's will alone is good. I'd venture to say that, like me, your natural way of thinking is that your will is very good. You'll confess total depravity. Yet you'll spend so much of your day doing your will. Because deep down, you and I are still rather convinced that we know best. That we'll choose the best course of action for ourselves. You see, brothers and sisters, this is why we need to be in God's Word regularly. Prayer and the reading and meditation upon Scripture absolutely go hand in hand, because the Lord informs us in His Word what His moral will is for our lives and disabuses us of our stupidity, blockheadedness, stubbornness, utter foolishness. We have to get into the Word regularly, daily, that we would learn God's moral will and by the grace of the Holy Spirit become more convinced that our wills, that volitional part of the soul which chooses things to go this way, to do that thing, say this or whatever, is truly corrupt. That it naturally chooses what leads to the damage of other human beings, to the dishonor of God, and yes, to our own demise. We need to be in God's Word regularly, because there He shows us His will. But we really, brothers and sisters, we really need to pray that our Heavenly Father would make us to know His will. You say, well, we just read the Ten Commandments all the time, right? And that's, no, we need to study. We need to be very familiar with God's law on every aspect of human living. From our outward living to speech to relationship to the innermost parts of our heart. His law addresses all of it. And we need to take it so seriously, because He is a holy God and He redeems us to become holy, obedient children in Christ. That's His will for our lives. We need to pray that we would know His will, and friends, not just what He wants and how He wants us to live, but why as well. We need to pray that by His Word and Spirit, God would give us understanding that yes, His will alone is good, as the Catechism says. His will is good, it's absolutely holy, righteous, and perfect. And when we're really convinced of this, you understand, brothers and sisters, then we will be moved to renounce our own wills and truly submit to God in heartfelt obedience. Look at verses 9 and 10 with me. Really the heart of our passage tonight, where Paul talks about knowing God's will. But you'll want to pay attention to exactly what he says here about knowing God's will. It's not just having this head knowledge, right? Verse 9, so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you Colossian Christians, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Not just that you have some familiarity, you've read it in the Bible and you know, like the Ten Commandments. Filled with knowledge of His will. So what does that mean? What does it mean for you to be filled with the knowledge of God's will? I'll tell you what it means. It means always thinking about what He wants. Filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom. That's a relational thing. That means fearing God. Wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. Filled with knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Why does God command this, that, and the other? Let me gain the wisdom to understand why this is good. Not just, well, He commands it, better do it because He's God after all. No. He's absolutely good and wise and loving and just. There's good reason for what He commands. Verse 10, so as to walk. See, it's not just about knowing it. It works itself out in an actual obedient lifestyle. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. And what a blessing. Listen, friends, what a blessing to walk in accordance with His will, because you know what? You increase in the knowledge of God as you walk in obedience to God. Do you know that? This isn't about works righteousness at all. This is simply about holy fellowship with your Father in heaven. You gain knowledge of Him by walking in His ways. Not just by reading and knowing it, thinking about it and talking about it, as important as all that is. but walking in it. The Catechism says that we should pray, Father, help us without any backtalk to obey your will. Without backtalk. Murmuring is the old language in the Catechism. Complaining. Why do I have... Grumbling. But this person, blah, blah, blah. If you're complaining and murmuring while you submit, it's really not submission. Of course, God hears. He knows. He knows what's in our hearts. And he's not pleased when there's that outward obedience, but the heart is really going in a different direction. Doesn't have any desire to please God our Father. Maybe you've heard the story about the little boy who kept standing up in his high chair, being really obnoxious in a restaurant or something. His mother kept telling him to sit down, but he would only ignore her until she finally grabbed her son, sat him down, and said, "Son, you sit in your high chair. I mean it." And he responds, "Mom, I'm sitting on the outside, but inside I'm standing up." Right? You've heard that one. That was not true obedience. Any mother would know it. And to be fair to mothers, they'll settle for it because they need a break to eat dinner. And they'll find a little peace for a moment to get dinner, but really in their, you know, dad's not going to be pleased with children who will give outward obedience while they remain rebellious in the heart. You know, some folks will say that even if we do not feel like obeying God, do not really have any desire to do good works, do them anyway. After all, outward obedience is better than open rebellion. Well, in some ways that might be true. But remember, on the day of judgment, brothers and sisters, Jesus is going to turn away many church members, turn them out of the kingdom, cast them into eternal punishment because they were outwardly obedient, yet had hearts that actually did not do the will of God the Father. Matthew 7, verses 21, 22, 23. "Lord, Lord, didn't we not cast out demons in your name and do all these awesome works in your name, Jesus? You got to know us and let us into the kingdom. We're your people. I never knew you." And he says explicitly, they did not do the will of God, but they were lawless. Makes no sense. What in the world? They did great things in his name. Surely these were Christians. Their hearts, false. If we're thinking about increasing in the knowledge of God, growing in a loving relationship with our Heavenly Father, listen, brothers and sisters, we must carefully consider the state of our hearts. Because God wants your heart. He is not really pleased with outward obedience. And a person who has little, if any, interest to please him. And that's one of the fundamental marks of Pharisaical religion. The Pharisees were those religious experts in Israel who concerned themselves with all the rules about outward behavior, the rituals, the washings, and so on. But Christ said that their hearts were far from God. Matthew 15, verse 8. Beloved, watch out for that Pharisaical spirit all about the externals. Watch out for the heart of the older brother. I refer to the parable of the prodigal son. So many Christians think the parable is all about the younger brother, you know, the prodigal. He's the son who wastes it. That's prodigal. Prodigal living is wasteful, right? He blows his whole inheritance on reckless, wicked living and then returns to his father. We all know that part of the story, but you know what? The parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15 is equally about the older brother, the one who stayed with the father. Yet his heart far from the Father. That older brother obeyed outwardly, but he did not really love the Father. He only served Dad in the hopes of getting some good things out of Dad. The older brother resented his father for not appreciating all his service as the obedient son. The parable of the prodigal son warns us that people might rebel against God by wicked, reckless living, and people might be just as rebellious by sticking near God and serving Him without a loving heart. Beloved, we need to pray that God would make us know His will, would give us deep understanding that His will alone is good. We need to pray, vigorously pray, that He would change our hearts so that we'd gladly submit to our Father, because we actually love Him who first loved us, redeemed us in Christ Jesus. You'll notice one more thing from the Heidelberg, answer 124, that it ends with this other explanation of your will be done. Help us, Lord, help us, help everyone carry out His office and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. My third and last point, briefly, we must pray that God would help us submit to Him in the particular way that suits our respective callings. We must pray that God would help us submit to Him in the particular way that suits our respective callings. What I appreciate so much about this conclusion in answer 124, it really alerts us to the need for our personal contemplation about what it will actually look like for me in my particular position to carry out God's will. Because here's the point, it's not going to look the same as you carrying out God's will in your position. You understand? It's a beautiful thing that God has graciously transferred us into the kingdom of His Son Jesus, that He has given us the Holy Spirit who makes redeemed children of God more and more submissive, obedient from the heart. But we must pray that He would help each of us understand how His will is going to take shape in our lives. Because while there is definitely a lot of overlap among us Christians in terms of godly character, each believer has his or her own station, has his or her own calling, position in the world, job. We need to discern how we practically work according to God's will in those particular callings He has given us. Be it in the home, in your neighborhood, and you know, the broader community, in the schools, in the church, in your workplace, in government, wherever. There are so many important differences. We need wisdom. Beloved, you understand, we need a great deal of wisdom for carrying out God's will in our respective situations. It is a matter of doing all our work for the glory of our God ultimately, yet also for the good of our neighbors. The most practical thing I can conclude with tonight is in Colossians 3, if you'll turn there. Because Paul gives a great deal of attention to that, at least some examples of it. Living according to God's will, if you're really thinking of doing that, you're being very considerate of your relationship with other people. It's just huge. Verse 18, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service, as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. We need to pray, beloved, that God will give us wisdom to know how His holy will is to take shape in our specific callings. Yes, we have different positions in the home. You see them there in Colossians 3 into chapter 4. In the workplace, in the church, in the broader community, in government perhaps. Really do need to give it a lot of contemplation and seek for God to give us wisdom to understand. What does that look like for me personally in my particular position, so that the kingdom of God may grow in the world as I submit to the will of my God and King, and help others to do that as well. Let me conclude with that point. This is right here in answer 124 spelled out for us, actually a number of times. Help us, Lord, and all people to renounce our own wills, and without any back talk, to obey your will. Help everyone carry out his office and calling. So you understand, friends, the interesting thing here is how answer 124 says that we would ask God to help us do his will, but we're really including in that prayer a petition for all people. We ought to desire others submitting to God's will. And yes, this kind of bleeds into thy kingdom come, which is what we considered previously. You see how broad the scope is there? How we're really to pursue in the world everyone's submission to God. Let's pray this way, beloved, with greater interest in our doing God's will in such a manner that we would be instrumental in leading others to know and do God's will. It's clearly what Paul had in mind, if you'll just read with me in conclusion. A couple more verses here in chapter 4, verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. And notice verse 5 and 6. Conduct yourselves wisely toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. And boy, doesn't that take knowledge of God's will, how to use our time best. Not just doing what's permissible, what's most excellent, most pleasing to God, most beneficial for my neighbor. Making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. How to answer them so that, yes, they also may come to know the Savior King, whose will we are gladly seeking to do, to obey, because he has redeemed us to enjoy his eternal kingdom. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.